This evening, Christ the Lord Jesus will be teaching you more about what he wants you to understand that you pray, and that you more deliberately pray according to the Lord's Prayer that he gave. And we look at the fifth petition tonight, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Now, this is right after the Lord's Prayer, and it even seems to be connected to it. And so I'd like to read beginning in verse 12. We won't read the whole Lord's Prayer, but I want you to see the connection of these verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6 and see how closely they seem to be related to verse 12, and therefore maybe really are emphasized as a lot of what the Lord's Prayer is about. We'll be reading Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 194, and it will be guiding us with scriptures through understanding what we are praying, that we pray better, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So have Larger Catechism question and answer 194 ready as well. We turn first to Matthew chapter 6, our text tonight for particular consideration, verses 14 and 15, but we'll begin with verse 12. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives you to pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's read verse 12 with verses 14 to 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6, verse 12, found also in Luke 11, verse 4. Calvin says, when we pray, this is actually where we should begin our prayers, forgiveness. Now, I don't agree with him. He doesn't think that the order of the Lord's Prayer is significant. I think it is. And most of the commentators I'll read think that the order, the structure of the Lord's Prayer is significant. I think it is. Nonetheless, I think it's worth considering what he says. We should open our prayers. We should begin our prayers with forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we can't pray to God. Without forgiveness from God, we can't pray for one another. That's worth considering as we now think about what it is to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Turn with me, please, to Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 194. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. We pray for ourselves and others that God, of his free grace, would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. Accept us in his beloved. Continue his favor and grace to us. Pardon our daily failings and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves, that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus says that those who extend forgiveness are those who have received forgiveness. Those who extend forgiveness are those who have received forgiveness. There's a direct connection between how you are willing to forgive and whether you are forgiven. If you're not forgiving, you have not been forgiven. Or at least, to the degree that you are not a forgiving person, you are not experiencing to that degree God's forgiveness to you. And so the message this evening is, pray you know forgiveness. Pray you know forgiveness. Pray that you know your need for forgiveness on a daily basis. Pray that you know your need for forgiveness on a daily basis. The Catechism, as it's been doing with these petitions lately, says first we're acknowledging something in this. You acknowledge when you say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you acknowledge that you and all others are guilty, both of original and actual sin. That's Adam's sin. You're born guilty in him, and then all your sins that come out of that. You're guilty of all of it. And thereby, it continues, become debtors to the justice of God. You owe God. You owe God. Sins are debts. That's how we should be thinking of this. Sins are debts that must be paid. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts. Luke 11, verse 4 says, forgive us our sins. And so here we have an idea of sins are debts. Debts are sins. Sin is breaking God's law, not fulfilling his requirements, and it's also it's breaking it, and it's omitting doing it. Sins are debts. And so as you just sang in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, another word for sins or transgressions, if thou, Lord, should markest iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And again, that's a rhetorical question to drive us all to the reality when we are prone not to forgive one another, we can't stand before God either. None of us can come up here and stand before one another either. If God would mark our iniquities and publicize them. The answer is nobody. So then what's the answer? It goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with you, God. You should punish me, Lord. I can never repay my debt. You should send me to hell. And what Satan would have me do is run away. But in fact, what the answer is to just ask for your pardon. To just ask for your forgiveness. Forgiveness is God canceling the debt that you owe him. The debt that you owe him, first of all, to live a perfect life. And then also, because you didn't live a perfect life, the punishment you should bear in hell forever. Because you've offended God. He is eternal. Therefore, his punishment must be eternal. I'm remembering Thomas Watson wrote somewhere that one little sin against the deity is enormous. The only thing we can do is ask God to take care of our debts. Matthew 18, verses 21 and following, remember the story of the king forgives a man more debt than he could ever pay, and then he won't forgive a man who owes him very little. We saw that sermon on my vacation recently by R.C. Sproul on that text, so I'll just encourage you to be thinking about what we learned there. But one of the things that stood out to us is we have to pay everything we owe the person we're in debt. And we have to pay it in prison. And prison, of course, is hell. The thing is we'll never pay it off. We'll always be in hell. So the only answer is to say, please pardon my debts. Please pardon my sin. Please cancel my debts. That is the only option for me. Mercy. The Catechism reads, we acknowledge that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. Satisfaction means payment in full. You no longer owe me. You've paid your debt off. The collection companies will no longer be calling. You'll no longer get anything in the mail saying what you still owe. But nobody can do that with God. Nobody can have him satisfied. Only Jesus can satisfy. That's, remember the word, the older word the Puritans like for atonement is satisfaction. God must be satisfied. His debt, what we owe him must be paid. We can't. Nobody can pay it, the Catechism is teaching us. Notice also that it's forgive us our debts or our sins, plural. Let us remember we have a whole bunch of sins that are charged to our account if we're outside of Christ. We can never pay off all this debt. And there is compounding interest. It's just we owe more and more and more. So, beloved, how happy are you to know, first of all, Isaiah 44, verse 22, through Christ, God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. I put a cloud between it. It's as if it's not there anymore. Or you can think, I cross that debt out. I cross it off. Your name and that money item, done. It's gone. Or that punishment that you're supposed to pay out for a certain time, which of course is eternity, done. It's gone. I blot it out like a cloud. Or how happy are you to know Micah 7, verse 19, through Jesus Christ, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a lovely image? I blot it out like a cloud. I throw it into the sea. It's gone. Sinks to the bottom of the sea. Anybody ever drop something in the ocean? I keep dropping my camera caps into the ocean. I did it again in New York, and I just finally got new caps. But the problem is, as soon as that cap goes into the water, I am not getting that cap. I don't understand. They're plastic, but they sink fast. As soon as that thing goes in the water, it's as if it's dead to me. It's as if it's gone. It's as if it doesn't exist. And God says, I take your sins and I cast them into the depths of the sea. They're gone. They are not coming back. Remember Leviticus in the morning, chapter 5, verses 14 and following, the trespass offering. What did it teach you, Christian? That through Christ, all your debts have been paid off. Paid in full. And so what is your status before God as a child of God now? What is your status before God? Not guilty, innocent, righteous. Only through Christ, but through Christ. Your position with God is not guilty. We've talked about how in court when somebody is pronounced guilty and then knowing the punishment is coming, how they can get very emotional, even faint. But think about the other side of it. When someone is acquitted in a court of law, not guilty, let them out. Oh, the elation, the jubilation. Not guilty. But here's the thing. You still have guilty feelings every day, right? You have guilty feelings that persist with you because you continue to sin on a daily basis. In heaven, this will be totally not even something you can identify with. But right now, you keep sinning every day as you battle against the flesh. And so you need a constant cleansing of these guilty feelings. You're not guilty, but you still feel guilty. And so Jesus wants you to pray that you experience forgiveness on a daily basis in Jesus Christ. Pray that you experience forgiveness. Forgiveness on a daily basis in Jesus Christ. The Catechism says, having acknowledged what we've acknowledged, we pray for ourselves and others that God of His free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. Notice a few things here. It's of God. He's the source. He sent His Son to save you, pay for your sins. Free grace. It's a gift. It's through Jesus Christ, His obedience and satisfaction. That means He lived a perfect life on your behalf to credit you with His righteousness, take away your debts that you owe God. You're supposed to live a perfect life. You can't, so He lives it for you. His obedience, but then also satisfaction. Again, that's referring to His payment for your debts for breaking the law by His blood on the cross. So it's of God, it's through Jesus Christ, and it is apprehended and applied by faith. You have this, you experience, it is yours by faith. Yes, a gift of God, but you believing in this for yourself is what makes it yours. And this word acquit means to be, again, called not guilty. Innocent. It's to be called innocent. And so you're not guilty, and therefore you're not going to be punished. Hell is nothing for you to fear, Christian. Romans 3, verses 24 to 26 is given to us, and it's a well-known scripture for us. But let us try to go slow and really take it in with these thoughts. Being justified. Now think of yourself standing acquitted, not guilty. This is speaking of you and Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you need to eat daily? Does your stomach growl if you don't eat every day? So what do you do about it? You eat, right? But remember what we learned before? We're supposed to pray for our daily bread. Why? Because we need to eat. Daily we need to eat, so please give me bread daily. Do you need forgiveness daily? Yeah. You need forgiveness daily. You are forgiven, but you need this experience of being forgiven daily because you sin daily. So daily you need to eat of the forgiveness of Jesus, the bread of life. And in so doing, praying this prayer, do you pray daily this prayer, the Lord's Prayer? I hope so. I pray it more and more, and I find it really helpful, everything we're learning, but I really especially find it helpful to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is always a ministry to oneself to pray that. Because you need to feed on that forgiveness to be free of your guilty feelings that Satan will use to drag you down. And then you will enjoy daily acceptance of your person because of your union with his person. You remember how it is that you have this forgiveness, what you just heard through Christ, of God through Christ by faith. And so then you remember to ask and experience anew the prayer. The Catechism says the prayer also is asking that God would accept us in his beloved. Accept me in Jesus. I don't ask you to accept me for me. I know that's impossible. But I remember, Lord, it's really he's asking us to pray more for us. He knows we're in Christ. We need to see it again anew. We need to see ourselves standing in Christ in the beloved. He hugs us because we are in Christ, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son. He always has us in Abraham's bosom. He always has us in his grip. He always loves us. He may discipline us, but he'll never destroy us because we are in Jesus Christ, his beloved. And so when we're asking for forgiveness, we're asking him to accept us through Christ and receive us, though we do not deserve to be received, because of his Son on our behalf. Ephesians 1, verse 6, in part, is given to us. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Thomas Watson says this. This is a lovely pastoral comment. If pardon of sin were not possible, it were not to be prayed for. If you could not be pardoned for your sin, you would not be told to ask for pardon. But he goes on to say, but it has been prayed for. If pardon of sin were not possible, it were not to be prayed for, but it has been prayed for. You can be forgiven. You ask for forgiveness, it's right there to give it to you. The hand of Christ, he's already bled for you. It's there, it's yours. Lord, cleanse me of my guilty conscience. Done. If it's sincere, done. Done. Go read the book of Hebrews again. Remember Leviticus, thinking of the book of Hebrews. Leviticus 4 through chapter 5, verse 13, the sin offering. What did it teach you? Your sins are forgiven. Think of Lamentations 3, verses 23 and 24. I'll summarize the part I want to highlight. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Isn't that helpful? Especially the way we don't watch the temple at night, according to what we've read sometimes in Psalm 134. Joy cometh in the morning. Why? Because the Lord's mercies in Christ are new every morning. God's daily mercies in Christ are full of favor and full of flavor. So pray that you enjoy the daily fruit of frequent forgiveness. Fruit. There's a lot of other wonderful things that come with this reminder. We're forgiven and we're not guilty, and to have our consciences cleared of the sense of guilt. The Catechism says when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we also pray that God would continue His favor and grace to us. Pardon our daily failings. And this scripture is given to us. Hosea 14, verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. That's the calves of our lips. We're going to praise God because He's going to receive us so graciously. You know, to be received graciously is just to be welcomed generously. More of a welcome, more attention than you deserve. Is it not so pleasant to be received with glad attention and loving affection from someone? I mean, doesn't it just feel nice to show up somewhere and they acknowledge your existence? And not only that, they act like you're the most important person in the room. Doesn't that feel great? Well, this is what God does. We're asking Him, we're giving us our words and asking Him to forgive our iniquity. He takes it away, and when He takes it away, He receives us graciously. Like the prodigal son to the father. And I can't help but think of going to the renter's house. I know you all know what I mean. When you go to the renter's house, you feel like $1 million, right? You're about to get to that door. That door is going to open, and you know you're going to be greeted with a smile and hugs and handshakes. And this is not to exclude the experience with others, but I know you know what I mean. You go to the renters, it's like, well, no matter how my day is going, I know I'm going to feel welcome and have a nice time while I'm at the renters. This is God receiving us. Hey, how you doing? Come on in. Let me show you this. Let me show you all the food we got. You know, let's eat. Let me show you these great things we've been doing. And it's like you're just part of the family. You're part of the family. You're the sons and daughters of God. And He takes you in. He welcomes you generously. He forgives you. But more than that, He receives you graciously. Being daily reminded that God is satisfied by Christ for you makes each day more fulfilling. His mercies are new every morning. You got to go there. You got to remember what you have, that God just takes you. He just takes you up. Yep, new mercy today. I got it for you. Come on. It's a totally different way to start your day. And fill us with peace and joy, the Catechism says. We pray for that as well. We pray God would fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. See, the more you ask for it, the more He's going to give it. The more you experience this, the more joy you have. The more you remember He receives you through Christ, the more all of this fruit is to be enjoyed. Peace and joy. And thus you have more of a sense of assurance that you have forgiveness. We're given this scripture, part of Psalm 51, which we've often looked to. I'm going to read for you verses 9 to 12. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Well, when did David write this, remember? After he had been rebuked by Nathan the prophet for horrendous sins. And he's just saying, all I can do is ask for pardon, and upon pardon, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore my relationship with you. Bring me closer. Restore our relations. Bring me closer, Lord, that I could have joy again, because I didn't have joy. See his confession here? All that horrible sin, all those pleasures of the world brought me nothing. Just pain and sadness. I covered them up. I tried to act like everything was okay as long as I could. But when you bring me to confession, I recognize I had no joy. I had no peace. Now that I've confessed and asked for your mercy anew, forgive me my debts, I can be happy again. I can experience the joy of your salvation. A sign of knowing forgiveness is knowing joy. It is a witness to yourself and to others. Peace and joy is a sign that you're coming to God regularly for daily doses and meals of mercy and forgiveness. And that will give you more joy. You can witness to yourself with your newfound joy of God's salvation by that new daily dose of forgiveness. Pray boldly for such forgiveness. Pray boldly for such forgiveness based on your own personal testimony of forgiving. I want you to hear that again. This is where the catechism ends, and I think it's important we're going to spend extra time here because it's a little bit of a challenging part of the scriptures on the surface. But as we mine for gold, there's gold and joy to be had here. Pray boldly for such forgiveness based on your own personal testimony of forgiving. The catechism closes saying we pray for all these things, more boldly because of the fact that we forgive. It says, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Now normally if there isn't forgiveness in the heart, it'll show, but sometimes we fake it. And there really isn't this experience to be had unless we really forgive from our hearts. And God knows, and we know. Or if our heart deceives us, He can show us. But notice the testimony in ourselves. We have more likelihood to ask for forgiveness, more likelihood to experience forgiveness, and see that we have it and have assurance in knowing it if we can look and see that we're forgiving others. Our personal testimony to have more boldness to ask for forgiveness is that we can see God's forgiveness working in us extended to others. Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15, our main text for tonight. Christ the Lord says this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It seems like an if-then clause here. Well, it is an if-then clause, but what's really being said here? It does say this, if you forgive, then you will be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And certainly Matthew 18 would drive that out. But what's being said here? Is there a cause and effect? Do we cause God to forgive us by our forgiving others? No. That would be merit. There's no place for asking for forgiveness if we're trying to ask Him to credit us for something good we've done. So this is not asking God to say, hey, good job for forgiving, I'll forgive you now. We're not earning God's forgiveness. We know from all the context of Scripture, the consent of all the parts can't be what's being said. But it is to push us to think and worry about it a little bit because we're so prone not to forgive. But let's bear out what's being said here. First of all, notice the context is to the Father, our Father which art in heaven. So it's not talking about trying to earn His daily forgiveness. It's talking about expressing His daily forgiveness. It's not a question of if you can become God's child. It's really more a question of if you are acting like one. It's talking about personal testimony of adoption. Here's the other way that we can hear it. Here are other scriptures that bring out what's really being said. Colossians 3, verse 13 in part. Forgiving one another, this is in the context of a command, you should be forgiving one another even as Christ forgave you. So also do ye. So when we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive others, we've got to recognize it's really as you've forgiven us, help us to forgive others. Ephesians 4, verse 32 is similar. And be forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But really, it's the example to follow. It's not saying you're earning anything. It's more clear there. Forgive as you've been forgiven. It's not causal. It's to follow an example. Matthew Henry says this. Here's why Jesus says it in a way that makes us go, am I earning my forgiveness? He says, Christ says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The as we is to help remind us to forgive and to bind us to forgive. So in a sense, we're even saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes, I have to forgive all my debtors, all their debts. Yes, it's a reminder. I will forgive. I forgive now, Lord, just as you have forgiven me. Matthew Henry writes this: He that relents toward his brother shows that he repents toward his God. That's worth screwing into the noggin there. Let me repeat it. He that relents toward his brother shows that he repents toward his God. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're assuming that we do forgive is what's going on here. We're not saying forgive us our debts because we're praying forgive us our debts just like we forgive our debtors. We're not praying forgive us our debts for we forgive our debtors. We're praying forgive us our debts, for example, we forgive our debtors. Thomas Ridgely says that our forgiving in this prayer and in verses 14 and 15 that we're looking at tonight, he says our forgiving is not causal but demonstrative of God forgiving. We don't cause God to forgive us. We're not assuming we could cause him to forgive us by forgiving. We're asking we would demonstrate he's forgiven us by forgiving others. That is, our forgiving others is evidence that we know forgiveness ourselves. If we don't know what it is to forgive others, then we don't know what it is to be forgiven ourselves. Ridgely writes this: we are not to take occasion from the ill treatment we have met with from anyone to endeavor to ruin him as to his estate or character in the world. If the injury be great, it will be much more commendable and a greater instance of virtue and grace to forgive than to resent. He says, be bigger than other people, right? If their sin's even greater, then you're just a bigger person for just getting over it and forgiving it. Are you bigger or better than God? Because he's so quick to forgive all your sins. So may we be so quick to forgive. Proverbs 19, verse 11, he points us to. It says this, Proverbs 19, 11. The discretion, or the wisdom, a wise person acts like this, it's saying. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Maybe I have a right to be angry, but I'm going to be wiser than that. I'm going to defer to forgiveness. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory. He's more noble. He's more honorable to pass over a transgression. After all, do the scriptures not say elsewhere, love covereth a multitude of sins? I'm just going to show that I'm more loving and I'm more noble. I'm just going to love and forgive more than others. That's what I'm going to decide to do. That's what the scriptures say you will be if you do that. J.G. Voss says this: when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or when Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, it's not that our forgiving is the ground of our forgiveness. Again, it is the evidence of forgiveness. And then he writes this: if we are not willing to forgive others, we should question the reality of our own Christian experience. It's really that simple. That's what we're being taught here. If we are not willing to forgive others, we should question the reality of our own Christian experience. He who forgiveth, she who forgiveth, has been forgiven, excuse me, he or she who has been forgiven much, loveth much, right? Surely also forgiveth much. J.J. Lim, who will be here preaching to you this August, he writes this: we are by nature unforgiving, so that if our natures be not changed, that we would genuinely forgive our debtors, then we can have no assurance that our own debts are forgiven of God. Thomas Watson: a hypocrite will read, come to church, give alms, build hospitals, but cannot forgive wrongs. We need not climb up to heaven, he says. We need not climb up to heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven, but only look into our hearts. Are we of forgiving spirits? Can we bury injuries, requite good for evil? This would be a good sign that we are forgiven of God. If we can find all these things wrought in our souls, they are happy signs that our sins are pardoned. And our good letters, testimonial to show for heaven. You see that? He says testimonial. That's what the catechism is saying. We have a testimony in ourselves that we're forgiven. How do we testify? How do we witness to ourselves that we're forgiven for assurance? Forgiving others. Remember what R.C. Sproul shared in his sermon on Matthew 18? The unforgiving servant was forgiven an unbelievable amount of debt. He would never have paid it off, and then he wouldn't forgive someone else just a tiny little bit. Remember that it was said we are to forgive 70 times 7? And Peter thought maybe 7 times would be really impressive. No, it's just got to keep on forgiving. And in the context, who does he say we're to forgive? Our brother? Our fellow Christian? And he said he had said something that offended a woman in church, and she would not forgive him. She refused to forgive him, though he kept asking for forgiveness. And then his mentor, I believe it, said to him, well, you made two mistakes. The first mistake was your sin in offending her. Your second mistake was asking for forgiveness twice. The coals are now on her head. You see, beloved, if you do not forgive, you do not enjoy forgiveness. If you bear a grudge, you bear the greater burden. Notice this. Essentially, we have the only reason annexed to the Lord's Prayer. You know how the Ten Commandments, there are a number of reasons annexed to certain parts, thus to draw our special attention to them? Verses 14 and 15, if you look at it, seems like it's really connected to the Lord's Prayer. Forever, amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, then he goes into our two verses tonight. But, I mean, he said other things in the Lord's Prayer. But the only thing he seems to add on to, annex for extra emphasis, as maybe our particular need, is to know God forgives us and to know by knowing we forgive others. It's extra important, forgiveness. As Calvin says, we probably should just start with forgiveness. Forgiveness for us and forgiveness for others. The word forgive in these verses literally could be translated cancel. Cancel the debt. Or it could be translated let go. Just let go. Let go of the sense of needing to be vindicated. Let go of the sense of needing to have a debt paid. I would argue this. I ask you to think about this for yourself. I know it's true for me. I think we think we're offended more than we are. I think we perceive more offenses than are actually there. And how embarrassing sometimes to have that exposed, right? And then need to ask for forgiveness. But sometimes maybe it's a real offense. The nobler, more glorious thing is to let it go. Grudges, hold on. Remember, the second greatest commandment is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself, quoting Leviticus 19:18, which the whole verse is, you can't bear a grudge against your brother. Grudges, hold on. Grudges, avoid. And grudges, evade. Grace, let's go. Grace approaches. Grace engages. The unforgiving person intends to punish. The unforgiving person intends to put a person away. The forgiving person intends to pardon. The forgiving person intends to send the person's sins away. Now, forgiveness assumes a person seeks to be forgiven, right? I've been thinking about this a lot this week. What do I say about this? I imagine it's on your mind. R.C. Sproul touched on it a little bit. Well, if the person isn't asking for forgiveness, there's no obligation to forgive, right? I think that was kind of hinted at. I usually think that way. Certainly with God, there's no forgiveness from Him until we've accepted it from Christ, right? So we don't have to forgive, maybe we might want to say to ourselves, until the person asks for it. You want to turn that rule around upon yourself? I don't. I will take all your forgiveness. Thank you. And I extend all my forgiveness to you. Thank you. Remember what we learned in Leviticus? We have to offer up sacrifices for sins we didn't even know we did, that we're guilty of. I'm sure I've offended all of you in ways I don't even know. I'm sorry. And some of them are probably actually real. Maybe many of them. I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I really do. And I know I've sinned against you, and as I think I've known, I've asked for forgiveness. And I trust you really forgive me. And I, brothers and sisters, I extend you my forgiveness. For things maybe you know you've done or said against me that I don't know, I forgive you. For things maybe you have done or said that I do know, I forgive you. I don't even need to talk about it. I don't need to work it out. I forgive you. I don't think we need to just wait until the person is ready to be forgiven before we can at least hold it out. At least when we think about our elect brethren, when we have them view that they are brethren and that they are elect, we know they're forgiven in God ultimately, maybe we can at least have the posture of holding out forgiveness instead of holding back forgiveness. Isn't that a better way to go? At least for one another. Our posture is, I am so ready. As far as I'm concerned, you're forgiven. You just need to take it and be forgiven. That's the way we should be. Rather than, I will not forgive you until you can convince me you're sorry. I don't know about you, but I don't think in human nature and experience that really ever gets anywhere. But to just say, I forgive you, it's fine. Hold it out. Just as God loved us while we were yet at enmity with Him. Just as Jesus was held out on the cross so that we would then receive Him. Before we were sorry, to help us weep. God extends forgiveness to you before you, sinner, even asked for it. While you were yet an enemy of Him, He held out His Son to forgive you. Should He have held Christ back until you repent? Or should He hold Christ out that you would begin to want to? Can't we treat each other the same? How can you pray for forgiveness when you won't forgive? That's the idea. It's like trying to mix oil and water. Maybe that's how our prayers are sometimes. Maybe that's why we don't tend to pray the Lord's Prayer. One of the commentators said that Chrysostom was, in Chrysostom's time, the early church history, some people would leave it out. They would just leave this petition out of the Lord's Prayer. Because we realize we're being commanded to forgive it. We're being commanded to forgive as we've been forgiven. This has got to be our natural disposition to just hold out forgiveness. And it starts in prayer if it's going to happen anywhere. If we're going to forgive in our heart, it's got to start in prayer. And if it can't be there, it's not in the heart, it will never happen. You can't pray with animosity in your heart towards others and want God to take you seriously when you ask for His forgiveness for you. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Without wrath to whom? I don't really think it's so much thinking about God. I think we're pretty humble usually. If we're asking for God to forgive us, we're concerned about His wrath towards us. And so we should pray without wrath towards others while we ask for it. For He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. James 2, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Commenting on these verses, Calvin writes, certainly, if the Spirit of God reigns in our hearts, every description of ill will and revenge ought to be banished. Well, you can forgive, but not forget. Is that another? I was thinking about that one. How do I talk about this week? You know? Because it sounds good, you know. We know God doesn't forget. We know that Judgment Day, even everything we've done, you know, essentially before, but only to show Christ's mercy, not to condemn us, right? Forgive, but not forget. Is that how God treats you? Or did God say earlier that he throws your sins into the depths of the sea? I have preached this to myself, beloved. Calvin says, certainly, if the Spirit of God reigns in our hearts, every description of ill will and revenge ought to be banished. He practiced what he preached in spades. Remember, Geneva begged him to come and then kicked him out. As I've heard it said, they shot their guns outside his house and sicked their dogs on him. They eventually run him out of town. They expel him. They treated him terribly. While he's away in Strasbourg, Catholics start to come over them again, trying to get them back. And he doesn't say, hey, you had your chance. I'm not your pastor anymore. No, he writes letters to protect them, to defend them from this attack. And they realize, we need you back. And he went back. And when he went back, he went up to the pulpit and he began preaching right where he had left off in the Psalms, as if he had never left, as if he had forgot all about the wrongs done. He might have come back and picked some scriptures that could deal with how he was treated, right? He just went right back to where he began as if he had never remembered what happened. You see, he forgave because he knew he had been forgiven. And forgiving, he enjoyed to give forgiveness, and he enjoyed his forgiveness. He looked to the cross not only for himself, but for his brethren. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. He looked to the cross for himself and for his brethren, and there he found forgiveness for both, to receive and to extend. Watson shares another example of how Calvin practiced what he preaches. He says, when Luther had reviled Calvin, Calvin said, though he call me a devil 1,000 times, yet I will love and honor him as a precious servant of Christ. Well, I found that pretty motivating, but do you need a few more examples to challenge you and help you follow? How about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60? At his death, how did he pray for those killing him at the moment? He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Beloved, it occurs to me to say that's a good way to die. To die like that, you got to live like that. It's a good way to die. With no grudges on your heart, even towards those who deserve it. Isn't that a good way to think about going into heaven? Forgiving as you've been forgiven. Need another example? How about Jesus Christ himself of his own killers in Luke 23, verse 34? What did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, try to imagine. And he didn't pray and couldn't pray, forgive them as we forgive, as I, you know, forgive, excuse me, he didn't pray, forgive me, Father, I forgive them because I need you to forgive. He didn't need to be forgiven. He was a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He was not asking for forgiveness. He needed no forgiveness. And yet he offered forgiveness. At the end of his life, as it was being taken from him, he offered forgiveness to those who took it of him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With all these examples, beloved, to follow, pray the fifth petition daily. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, pray you know forgiveness. O Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask you would give us more and more daily and deeply a personal testimony of such assurance, able to point to how we in our heart and through our treatment of others simply forgive them, whether they even know they need it. Show us where we often find grudges that have no bearing, but where there is some reason. Make us more noble. Make us more like Jesus and Stephen and John Calvin. Help us to let it go. Help us to cancel the debt. Because of all our many debts and sins, you have forgiven us. And when we struggle to do this, let us simply look to the cross where our brethren, as well as we, had God shed his blood for all of us. We can extend forgiveness to one another, not only because we have been forgiven, but because they have been forgiven by you. And so, as someone said, we commit the greater sin. If someone has sinned against us, our brethren, we commit the greater sin by not forgiving them, because then we sin against God. And so, Lord, protect us from such sins. And give us the gracious blessing of joy and reception and peace by being free from the world's need to bear grudges as if they could ever be satisfied. Thank you for satisfying all you have against us through Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we know forgiveness. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen.